You know, we cooked that breakfast ourselves. I mean, ourselves. All these guys that cooked our breakfast. You know, we had to do that for the ladies' day and the men's day. I'm telling you, we do everything around here. No? Oh, wait a minute. I'm just kidding. I tell you, it's great to have a bunch of guys that can cook. I'm telling you, it was awesome. We've just been blessed today, and Brother Gary Leverett blessed us this morning in our breakfast with a message, and he has told us so many things about what God has done through the ministry, Alpha Ranch Ministry, there in Asheville, Alabama. It's just it's down around the Gadsden area, and ministering to older boys and young men, and mentoring and helping them get a start on life, doing so many things for them, getting them back on the track, and really providing a family for them and support for them as they get their life back on track. And he's going to come and talk to us again, talk to us, rest of the church, about what God is doing through Alpha Ranch and through the things that God has done. And then Brother Bill will speak. Oh. All kids 10 years and younger, if you want to go out to Kids Corner, all young people 10 years and younger, go out to Kids Corner in the Fellowship Hall. All right. Brother Gary, thank you so much. God bless you.
Thank you. It's my privilege to be here. Hal said I had 10 minutes, so I'm going to try. But it was my privilege to share this morning with the men. It was a great fellowship and great breakfast. And, you know, and I have never named, I believe Brother House said, give a 10-minute testimony. I've never named a testimony, but I'm going to name this one. I'm going to say, you are needed. And I'll tell you why just in a minute. But, you know, as I look around, I see Brother Bill, Sherry, and Hal. I never thought Hal would have been up directing music. Would you? I'm talking to his mama back there. Okay. But it's good to see some of my... I know you're thankful and blessed, and Brother Bill has such a great delivery. I'm not a speaker. Everybody has a place, what I'm trying to say. It's totally different. We all have a place. Nobody is special in God's eyes. Everybody's special in God's eyes, but nobody's special above the other. It's good to see some of my aunts and cousins that I hadn't seen. I looked in Sunday school. I looked over. Are you? Yeah, I'm Lori. I'm your cousin, you know. First cousin. Haven't seen him in years, but and good to see some of my other aunts and Miss Joyce Thornton here and others, but God has blessed. Let me just share briefly. You are needed. Let me tell you why. Briefly, the ranch, we started a number of years ago with smaller, younger children. The Lord laid on my heart. I don't have time to go into those things, how we started and what happened. But the Lord continued to lay on our heart the need for a place for older, young people. Very tough age. Those that have maybe gotten out of drug rehab programs or out of broken homes that have maybe been wayward for a while and want to come back and make something out of their life. We just tried to set our facility up that we could help them and give them that chance. And just in a nutshell, what we try to do is, first of all, lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an ongoing process. Some of them accept, some of them do not. We expose them and they have to make that decision. You pray for them. But we try to help them get back in school, whether it be get a GED, back in high school, going to college, or whatever, go into a trade. But they're required to work toward that, to work in a upward-type job where they can learn not just, it's okay to flip hamburgers temporarily if that's what you need to do with time, but they have to be moving up in their skills. Then hopefully within a period of time, they'll have a skill, they'll have an automobile that's paid for, $2,500 in the bank, and know the Lord Jesus Christ and have learned some skills that they can move out and become successful people. That's our goal. And I would like to stand here and say every one of them make that goal. They don't, because we realize we're working with a group that had such a torrid background that sometimes it's just impossible, but we never give up on them. We pray that at some point, even after they leave the ranch, if they don't accept the Lord, that he will work a miracle in their life. And even then, they have a lot of undoing and correcting and a lot of scars that have to be dealt with, a lot of them. And I don't have time to tell you that many examples, but I say you are needed. Let me tell you why. It became that's a very generic term, but it's so relevant. Just last week, had a young man call me, and going way back, this young man, we had taken him in when he was 9 years old, lived with us for about 4 years, I think, 3 or 4 years. I think he was 12 when he left. His mom sued the Department of Human Resources, got him back. He had been severely abused by his father. She got him back, and the family would just, I can't describe it, but the boy didn't do well, and they just kept going down. They called us wanting to take him back in. I can remember that. We couldn't do it because of legal purpose and so forth. But he kind of dropped out of the picture for a number of years. And then fast forward, he married, began to need some help in different ways with his work and so forth. And we've for the last 2 or 3 years, we've communicated a lot. In the last 2 or 3 months, he's been calling. I'm talking about, get in your mind, a 32-year-old, 300-pound guy. I'm not talking about a kid anymore. And he began to call me dad, began to call Phyllis mom. And you know, he has his own mom, but it's not, he needs somebody. And I didn't realize that till last week he called, and he left a message on the phone and just in agony says, "Why didn't you adopt me when I was a kid? Why didn't you adopt me?" He said, "My life would have been so much better off." Now, he left that on a cell phone message. He didn't speak to me personally in saying that. And it just got me to thinking, everybody needs somebody. He's 32 years old, but he has nobody. He has no family, even though he has a family. And this past Christmas, he came in, and we do a lot. We do some things. We would like to do more. We bought his children Christmas and so forth. And I sat him down. I said, "Go home. Go to your family. It's Christmas Eve." And I said, "Get with your brothers and sisters and family." And he says, They're not there. I don't have anybody." And my friend, there's people out there that need you. They may be 20-year-old. They may be 5-year-old. They may be 50-year-old. There's a lot of lonesome people out there. And I shared a little bit this morning. We live in a high-tech age that everything's, entertainment-oriented. But people need people. They can only play so many games, and they can only be entertained so much if they don't have a personal relationship with somebody. And I guarantee you, when you leave here, you go back to your home, your work, your school, whatever, there's some very lonesome people there that are not voicing that at all, but they need you. I'll give you another quick example. We took a young lady in when she was 12 years old, I think. She was mentally retarded. The social worker said, she just teach her to dress herself, to eat properly, and just the basic life. That's all she's capable of understanding. Well, thankfully, we took her in and kept her. She finished high school, got a diploma in special ed. She had problems all the way. She still has problems, but we were able to get her off of welfare support. She was on a government check. She got her driver's license. We were able to help her save up and buy her car. When she finished school, this was before NAFTA took all the garment factories south. We got her. I went to the supervisor and said, "Look, she can do this. Do you have a job for her?" She was able to get a job and become employed and got her own apartment. Well, this has been many years ago, 12 years ago, I guess. She moved away, and we tried to get her back with her mom, which is also mentally retarded, over Mississippi, and it didn't work. But she moved about 50 miles away, and heard from occasion, not often, but a few months ago, she began to email in Phyllis. And then right before Christmas, she said, "Mom, Dad, I want y'all to come see me." She said, "Me and Chloe, her little daughter, 6 years old, said, we're in a Christmas special. And I've rededicated my life to the Lord, and we want y'all to be there." And we went, and it was the Christmas wreath, and just a big old wreath done in one of the churches there in Birmingham. And there she said, all smiles, just out of the most beautiful sight I've ever seen. But the thing I'm telling you about, the pastor's wife had kind of took her in and began to re-mentor her. And she said she's waited for days for y'all to come see her in this position. In this, she had a position because she was singing in the choir. And people need you. Pay attention, to be there for them. Very quickly, my 10 minutes is about expired, I think. Young man that came to us here about 3 years ago, and I want you to pray for him. Many of the, like I say, many of the young people accept the Lord and some don't. He has not yet. We got a call and we went to UAB Hospital. He'd been in UAB Hospital 45 days, had been suicidal. His mom had, he'd grown up in California in a shot house. That's all he ever knew. He's a biracial child. His mom had hitched a ride with him and a truck driver from California over to Winston County. Didn't better theirself at all. And after they were there a while, she decided to go back to California. She left him, this was about 3 years ago in January, left him in a pop-up camper. And during that time, it got real cold and they cut his power off and he had no food, got suicidal. The neighbors finally called a paramedic and got him committed to a hospital. And he has, it took him 2 years to get his GED. But he's in decent mechanic school now, got his own car, and will be moving out probably in the spring of this summer. He does not know the Lord. And he, and I shared this with somebody this morning, when he interviewed to come into the ranch, and him and his mom, I said, what's your church affiliation? They looked at each other, they hardly know what church was. I said, what are you a Christian? What's your religious affiliation? And finally, the mom said, you went to the Catholic Church that time I got married. And that's the only time in his life he'd ever been to church. He'd never heard the gospel, even on radio or red tracks, because he was so far removed. And it's hard for us in Anderson, Alabama, in the Bible Belt, to imagine that. But there are people out there that don't know what it means to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But pray for him. I ask you, those of you that are prayer warriors out there that have a regular prayer time, I ask you, please, just put him on your prayer list. That's our goal, is to pray that he accepts the Lord before he moves out. He's been exposed. He knows what the gospel is now. But God has to do a work in his heart. We can't do it ourselves. And it's something he can't just muster up on his own. The Spirit has to dwell with him, and we pray that it would happen. Again, thank you for letting me share just briefly this morning. We try to provide as much as we can for the young men through work experiences. And they come being reintroduced or introduced to work and discipline and education, sometimes something they've never seen or been exposed to. So just pray that God would continue, that we could work with them in a small way. We're a small organization, but and help as many young people as we can. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Brother Gary, for the testimony, and we heard a number of just awesome testimonies this morning at Brotherhood Breakfast, and I, for one, am all about any kind of ministry that supports young people. I believe that young people really need our support as needed by other human beings and needed financially, so we are going to have a love offering at the conclusion of our service for Alpha Ranch. And for this transition place that Gary and his wife have dedicated their whole lives to. They are missionaries. If you want to make a checkout, checks to Alpha Ranch. And you will. There's also some pamphlets out back so that you can learn more about what this ranch does. But, you know, this is an awfully difficult time for people to overcome when they're struggling with addictions, abuse in their families, all these things that just really start them off kind of behind the factor, if you will. And we just want to help them, and we want to be a part of what you're doing there at Alpha Ranch, Brother Gary. So we thank you and Phyllis for all that you do. And I know that you will give generously, Bethel. But in a different line of thought, I wanted to ask you, ladies, amen, ladies, if you didn't know it, men don't always say what they mean. Do you know that, ladies? For instance, when a man says, honey, it's just a guy thing, what he really means is there's no rational thought to what I'm doing, so there's no use in trying to put any logic to it. When a man says, honey, it would just take too long to explain, what he really means is I ain't got no idea how it works. When a man says, take a break, honey, you're working too hard,
What he really means is, I can't hear the game over your vacuum cleaner. When a man says, honey, you know how bad my memory is. What he really means is, I know the address of every girl I've ever kissed, and I know the VIN numbers of every car I've ever owned, but I forgot your birthday. Amen. Mm-mm-mm. You'll get that. When a man says, oh, don't fuss, it's just a cut. What he really means is, I've severed a limb and I may bleed to death before I admit that I'm hurt. When a man says, honey, I can't find it, what he really means is, it didn't fall in my lap, so I'm clueless. And finally, when a man says, honey, I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are, what he really means is, no one will ever see us alive again. You know, over the years, I've heard many men either claim that they are men of God or that they desire to be men of God. But what I think they really mean is, I haven't murdered anybody, and I'll try to be a man of God as long as he don't ask me to change. Men, this morning, I'm asking you to change. I'm asking you to be the man of God that God, our Creator, has called you to be. Friends, it is our Creator's desire that men become men of God, not men of the world. But what does it take to become a man of God in the world we live in? In his letter to the young apprentice, Timothy, the Apostle Paul gives us three easy words that we can remember so that we can become men of God. If you would, turn with me to Timothy chapter 6. And I'm just going to share a couple of verses, and I'll be done, I promise, before the cake bake-off tonight. Amen. Before I take my trophy home. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, the Word of God says, but you, man of God, flee from all these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life for which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let us pray. Lord, I don't know any other prayer to pray other than to ask you to give our men an eye to see, an ear to hear, and a heart to receive what you have for them today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you didn't notice, the first thing that the Apostle Paul gives men in order that they would become men of God, he instructs them to flee. He says, men of God, flee all these things. Now, if you run away from a fight in this world, you know what the world's going to call you? A coward. But there are times in the Christian life when the only defense is to kick up your heels and run away. That word flee that the Apostle Paul used just then didn't refer to a literal running away, rather to a separating ourselves from sins. The first question is, I'm to flee, I'm to separate myself, but from what kind of sins? Well, in the preceding verses before verse 11 there, Paul began to warn Timothy about separating himself from false teachers. Teachers that try to teach you the lies. To separate himself from being prideful. To separate himself from arguing all the time. To separate himself from the love of money. And to separate himself from an undue desire to live high on the hog. Now, there are other places in the Bible where we're instructed to flee. We're instructed to flee from sexual immorality. We're instructed to flee from idolatry. We're instructed to flee from our youthful lusts. Paul tells Timothy, and men, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. He's telling you to flee. To flee from these sins. To flee from any of these things, because they'll only cause difficulty in your life. There are some times when you must flee. But to become a man of God, we must also follow. Follow. You heard it there in verse 11. Follow after or pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Follow. All through the ministry of Christ Jesus, he instructed his would-be disciples to follow me. Follow me. He told the tax man, Matthew, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. He also said, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But in what ways are men of God supposed to follow the Lord? Paul shares three ways that relate to God, and then he shares also three ways that relate to other people. First, in relating to God is righteousness. Follow after righteousness. Yes, men of God are to seek after, to follow, to pursue being men of integrity, men of character. We're called to do that. We are called to try with all that is in us to live a righteous life. But you know, humanly speaking, there are none righteous. No, not even one, the Bible says. However, the Apostle John did tell us that if anyone sins, we do have an advocate. We do have a representative. We do have someone who will stand in our stead, who will stand before us, before God the Father. Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. You see, Paul is not so much referring to righteousness here as a behavior, but as a belief. Let me explain. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe that He is your Savior, when you believe that He is your Lord and you're living accordingly, He gives you His righteousness. He gives you His righteousness. Therefore, when God looks at you, He sees you as righteous. He does not see you any longer as being guilty. He does not see you any longer as being ugly as sin. Amen. He doesn't see you filled with weakness any longer. Rather, He sees you as being made righteous by the shed blood of His only begotten Son of God, Jesus. Paul reminds men of God that we ought to follow after Christ and truly believe in Him who makes us righteous. But he also says that men of God are to pursue godliness. Now, what in the world is he talking about there? He's encouraging men of God to renew our minds, to view our life as God sees our life. That's really the only way to do it anyway, right? You can look at your life the way you want to, but you'll be wrong. You got to look at your life the way God sees your life if you want to know the truth. We can't live by our own emotions. We can't live by good moods and bad moods. You can't wake up in a bad mood one day and live your life according to that mood. And a good mood the next day and live your life according to that good mood. You live your life according to the way God would have you to live it every single day. We got to be in touch with the Spirit of the living God who resides in the believer and live your life accordingly. Friends, that's godliness. Viewing your life the way God views your life. But he also tells us that men of God are to follow by faith. To follow by faith. If you have already given your life to God, I ask you this question, are you being loyal to Him? That's the big question, isn't it? Many of us are quick to say, I'm a believer. But are you being loyal to him? When you became a Christian, you made the decision to follow God, to obey his word, and to walk in his way. That's your basic commitment. And it's not like you can just turn back and forget you did it. You've made that decision. Now are you being loyal to that commitment? When a man of God makes that kind of relationship, he'll become steady in his walk. He'll become dependable in his relationships. And can I tell you that he will become an exciting servant? An exciting servant of God? Friends, there ain't nothing more exciting than serving the living God. Paul now gives three words that describe how men of God treat other people. And he says that men of God love others. Paul told the Romans, owe no one anything except to love one another. You see, the mark of a true man of God is that he loves other people. Like Brother Gary said, you're needed. But you'll only fulfill that need in someone else's life is if you truly love people. Above all else in our relationships, the one true sign, the one true sign that you have really been touched by the Spirit of the living God is when you begin to love other people. Is your home becoming a loving home? Is our church a loving church? Can I tell you that loving homes are a place of security? Loving homes are a place of peace. And loving churches are alive. Loving churches are vibrant. And loving churches are growing. Men of God love others. But men of God also are patient with other people. This means men of God will remain steadfast. They'll be focused on the goal. They'll hang in there. They'll refuse to give up. You see, that's one of the most contagious things in our life. Think about this, and I know you've heard this before. But when things get tough, and someone says, I have had it with him. I'm not going to try anymore with him. It's amazing how many people will jump on board and say, you know, you're right. I've had it too. I'm not going to try with him anymore. And soon people all around you begin quitting on people. But on the other hand, if just one person will say, you know, he's tough to deal with. He's tough to deal with. But I say we keep going. I say we keep teaching him. We keep loving on him. We keep trying. We don't turn our back on him. God's with us. Then it's amazing how many people will say, yeah, what he said. They'll jump right on board. You see, one of the greatest attributes of a man of God is he has an unwillingness to quit. He refuses to quit. But men of God are also very gentle with other people. You see, the man of God knows that not everybody progresses at the same speed. Some Christians become believers and, I mean, they grow lightning fast. Others become believers and just takes them a little time. Takes them a little time to grow. Men of God understand that. Men of God strive to be gentle and to be patient. And they don't get aggravated when somebody doesn't grow as fast as they think they should. Paul says, follow after all these. Pursue all these things to be the man of God. Every single day, The man of God ought to ask himself, is all this happening in my life? Am I pursuing righteousness? Am I pursuing godliness? Am I pursuing the faith? Am I striving to love others and be patient with others and be gentle with others? How am I behaving toward God? How am I behaving toward other people? Sometimes we got to flee, but all the time we got to follow. Finally, to become the man of God, there comes a time when you got to stand up and fight. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith, Paul says. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. If you didn't know it, the Christian life is one more battleground. It's a battleground where you really don't get much of a breather. And I think that so many Christians have all their trouble right there. They don't understand that the Christian life is a constant, ongoing battleground. Now, there are always times when God will bless and when God will give peace. But for the most part, people think, I'm just living for the day that the battle will end. I'm just living for the day where the enemy will give up and go home. And then maybe I can start to enjoy this life. While God gives those times of peace and those times of enjoyment, we ought to thank Him for that. But you better remember this, men of God. You better remember that all of your life, you're going to be exposed to a wicked and ruthless enemy who knows exactly how to get to you. He knows how to discourage you. He knows how to make you angry with one another. He knows how to plant seeds of hostility. He knows how to cause division between a husband and a wife. He knows how to cause division in a family. He knows how to cause division in a church. And you know what? He's all the time doing all that. Constantly. And that's right where the battle is. Paul tells us how to fight this fight of faith. He says, take hold of that eternal life with which you began your Christian walk. He says, take hold of that eternal life with which you began your Christian walk. In other words, it all began with Jesus, right? Right? It all began with Jesus. Therefore, practice the presence of Christ. You want to fight the fight? Practice the presence of Christ in your life. I got to ask you this. Do you do that? Do you practice the presence of Christ in your life? When you're washing the dishes, do you practice the presence of Christ? When you're at work in your office, do you practice the presence of Christ? When you're on the phone, do you practice the presence of Christ? When you're dealing with your kids, do you practice the presence of Christ? When you're shopping at the store, do you practice the presence of Christ? Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, do you practice the presence of Christ in your life? Do you remind yourself, He is with me? Right now, right here in the midst, Christ is with me. He is empowering me to deal with this situation. He is strengthening me to deal with my kids. He's providing patience for me as I deal with this hard head. Amen. He's teaching me. He's teaching me how to react to situations. He's teaching me how to react to other people. He's teaching me how to respond to Him, how to respond to other people. He's teaching me how to do that. He's with me. I'm practicing the presence of Christ. Do you do that? Are you fighting the good fight? That's the way you do it. That's the way you fight the good fight of faith. Practicing the presence of Christ in your life. So the man of God does three things in life. He flees certain things. He follows after all those good qualities we mentioned. But he also fights the good fight of faith by taking hold of the provision of Jesus Christ our Lord. Taking hold. Friend, we have a Jesus that saves us, but he also helps us. In closing, I just wanted to share with you about a missionary named Alex Bills. Now, Alex wrote in a book about a little South Korean girl who was living in an overcrowded orphanage in Seoul, South Korea. And he said, "This little girl is the single most happiest person I've ever met in my life." But this little girl also told Alex that her father was shot by a communist soldier, that her mother was stabbed to death by bayonets, and that her brother and her little sister were beat to death by rifle butts. You see, when the communists retreated back to North Korea, they killed hundreds and hundreds of Christians. And that's why her family was killed, because they were Christians. And so Alex asked this little girl, "Honey, how in the world can you be so happy then?" And she said, "I think I'm the happiest and most fortunate girl because I know Jesus." Practicing the presence of Christ. You know, she knew what really matters. My question to you this morning is, do you? Do you know this man that we speak of as Christ? At the end of every service, we offer an opportunity for decision. Because the gift of God, eternal life, has been made available to every single human being on the face of the earth. But it does require a response. It requires a response whereby a person says, "There's nothing that I can do about my own sin. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But God says, I want to give it to you." And so we're getting ready to sing an invitational song. And if during that song you feel like the Spirit of God, that God has whispered in your ear, whispered to your heart, that it's time for you to place all your trust in the gift of God, Jesus Christ, we invite you to come up today and to accept that gift of God so that you too can be assured of a place in heaven with God for all eternity. Eternity is an awfully long time to spend away from your Creator. It's our prayer, it's our hope, that if you've not made a decision today, that you don't hesitate for a moment, that you receive this gift of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that every man in this room has clearly heard the challenges that have been set before him. That, Lord, it's time to draw a line in the sand and to stop it. Lord, Lord, we know those sins. Those sins that only occur in the secret places. But you see them all, Lord. Father, let us take charge and flee from all those sins, Lord, that so easily beset us. Lord, let us follow after righteousness. Let us follow after godliness and faith. Lord, let us as men of God to love others and be patient with others and be gentle with others. Lord, let us be men that say, enough is enough. I'm tired of sitting in the background. I'm tired of doing nothing. I'm tired of just going the way that the world wants me to go. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to fight this good fight of the faith. I'm going to stand for what my God says. I'm going to stand for what Jesus Christ died for. I'm going to fight. And that fight's going to begin with the man I see in the mirror. Lord, if there's a man here that needs to get right, he may be a believer, Lord, but he needs to get right. Lord, I pray that he'd take this opportunity to make that decision. Lord, if there's anyone here that needs prayer, Father, you know we stand ready. And Lord, if there's one here who doesn't know where their eternal dwelling place will be, help them to know that they can etch that in stone today, that they can be eternally saved from the penalty of their sin. Your word teaches clearly that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If there's one here ready to make a decision like that, Lord, let them know that today can be their day. Lord, we pray all this for your glory and your glory alone. And in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and all God's people said, amen.
Let's all stand.